Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. I'll be reading verses 14 through 19. If you join me on the odd numbered verses, please, of Genesis chapter number 3 in your Bibles. Stand with me, please. I'll begin there at verse number 14. And if you'll join me, verse number 15, and we'll read responsively down through the 19th verse. Verse number 14 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shalt be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Let's pray. Father, again we come to you. Lord, as we've been singing about heaven, Lord, we are looking for that, forward to that someday. And Lord, we ask that you please just help us tonight, Lord, through the service. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you please help our thoughts to be on you and, Lord, on your word as our preacher brings forth that. I pray, Lord, that you please just be with this special music. Now prepare our hearts for the preaching. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
excuse for the good song this evening. All right. Separation, the doctrine of separation. This is the fourth message in this series. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on it, and we'll jump right in to the text of the message tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Please help us now tonight to preach it in sincerity and truth. And I pray your Spirit will be present to open our eyes that we may understand things from this great book. And Father, I pray especially for the young in our church as well as for those who are a little bit older. But for the young, Lord, that you'll help them to nail down biblically what they believe and why they believe it. And Lord, help us, as our brother has already said tonight, the trend in this day and age away from believing the Bible literally and taking a stand, a strong stand. And I pray, God, that you help our young people to grow up in His footsteps, taking a strong stand on the Word of God. Help me tonight and our time together in your Word, please, in Christ's name. And amen. Separation by contrast, separation by compassion, separation by command. Last Sunday night, separation by choice. Briefly, you remember Adam and Eve chose to eat of the tree which God had commanded them to avoid. Satan did not make them sin. He was there to tempt, to initiate the temptation. He was there to throw all three hooks that the world has to offer: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was there to throw all three hooks at them, and Satan did that. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Satan did not make them sin. In the end, it was an act of self-will. It was an exaltation of what they wanted above what God had said. And people, that happens often, unfortunately, in today's world amongst God's people. We exalt our own will over what God has said. Like I said last week, you can talk to some people and give them Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse, principle after principle, truth after truth, and in the end, they're not going to submit to it because they don't want to. Now, they won't say that, but that's the bottom line. And when that happens, no matter what it is, it's an exaltation of self-will above what God said, which is the worst kind of idolatry. It's self-worship. Because worship is not some ooey-gooey, warm and fuzzy feeling. Worship is all about what's in worship. The Lord is looking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So they chose to sin. It was an exaltation of self. And I'm talking about, now I'm not even going to go into all the areas we could talk about tonight, whether it's entertainment or dress or alcohol or whatever it is. But, you know, you can show people line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and in the end, they don't care. Because I don't want to. Self-will. And ultimately, that's what happened here in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve chose to place what they wanted above what God had said. Now, when that happened, you got verses 7 through 13. Look at it quickly here. And the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Ah, Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And then the blame is passed back and forth. So that sweet fellowship that was existent in that garden relationship was broken. Adam and Eve were now not out there waiting for God to come in the cool of the day. They were hiding from God, ashamed and scared and fearful, and they were hiding from Him. Now I want to look at this for a moment before I get into the text of the message tonight. I want you to look again at verse number 7, where the Bible says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." As soon as they ate of that fruit, they learned that Satan had told Eve a half-truth. A half-truth. Look at verse number five. For God doth know, this is Satan talking, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And the Bible says in verse number seven, and the eyes of both of them were opened. So that part of what Satan told them was true. Right? He told him, he said, your eyes are going to be opened. And that's exactly what happened. But then came in verse number seven, the shaded lie. Look at the end of verse number five, the end of the verse, the shaded lie. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to have discernment. You're going to have God-like discernment. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. And in verse number 7, when they ate of that forbidden fruit, the eyes of them both were opened, watch it, and they knew that they were naked. So they knew evil all right, but they did not know evil like God did. You see, God knows evil like the doctor who offers the cure for the sickness. You've got cancer. And this is what you need because you've got cancer. They knew evil like the patient who has the sickness and is dying from it. There's a different way to know evil. There's a way to know evil like God knows it. And there's a way to know evil experimentally. That's how we know it. God doesn't know evil by experience because God has never sinned. You and I, all the way back in the Garden of Eden is where it started. Adam and Eve knew evil because they experimented with it. The doctor knows cancer by his knowledge. The patient knows cancer by his experience. So Satan, after they eat of this forbidden fruit, and Adam and Eve, they know evil all right, but they know it by experience, something they had never known before. They had never known it before. But as soon as they disobeyed God, as soon as they exalted their will over what God said, they knew evil by experience, experimentally. And it was something they had never known before. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that an improvement? Absolutely not. It was not an improvement. It was a digression. It wasn't a progression. And that's the truth. That Satan is a liar. And the dangerous thing about his lies is that he shades his lies in half-truths. Go ahead. It will be fun. You'll enjoy it. You know what? You will. But you won't enjoy the repercussions. Go ahead. It won't hurt you. And folks, it may or may not hurt you for the moment. But the results will definitely hurt you. He shades his truths, or he shades his lies in half-truths. And that's exactly what happened here in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve exalted their will above what God said and they ate of the fruit. Their eyes were opened and they did know evil, but they did not know it like God knew it. God knew it like the doctor making the diagnosis. They knew it like the patient who was dying from the sickness. There's a big difference. A huge difference in that. But that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Now, God comes and he listens to all the blame passing from one to the other. Adam blames Eve, and then Eve blames Satan. And then in verse number 14, where we started to read with Brother Mick just a minute ago, God begins to pronounce a curse on those involved. And what you have here in Genesis 3:14 is separation by curse. Separation by curse. Up until this time, there had been no curse. But now God begins to put a curse upon these people involved, and there is separation by curse. Let me show you three things about this tonight. First of all, I want to talk about the cause of the curse. The cause of the curse. This is very simple. It won't take me but a minute to say it. The cause of the curse was as a result of man's disobedience. Man's disobedience. That's why the curse came. Listen to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. If you're ever out soul winning, witnessing to somebody, or talking to somebody about the Lord, and they ask you, where did sin originate? Don't take them to heaven where Lucifer sinned against God. This is where the first sin on earth took place. This is where the first sin took place, and this is how sin entered into the world. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Listen to Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The cause of the curse was the curse came as a result of their disobedience, of man's disobedience. If man had not disobeyed God, there would never have been a curse. Look, folks, God didn't create man to curse him. God created man to bless him. And when man chose to exalt his will above what God had said, then God was obligated to curse man. The curse came. God didn't create sin. It all happened in God's providential wisdom and knowledge and plan, of course. But God is not responsible for sin. The curse came as a result of man's disobedience. That's all there is to it. Now, number two, I want to talk about the consequences of the curse. This will take a little bit longer. The consequences of the curse. I want you to look at what happened here. In verses 14 and 15, the serpent lost his stature. He lost his stature. God said to him, He said, you're going to curse it above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, most people believe that prior to Genesis 3:14, the serpent was a creature that walked upright. He was a beautiful creature. But God tells him here, because of this sin and because you were the tempter, you're going to crawl on your belly the rest of your life. Every time you see a snake wiggling through the grass, every time you see a snake wiggling down the road or crossing the road in front of you in the summertime, I don't know what you do, but I always try to smash them out there, I tell you. Whenever you see a snake on the road or in the grass or on the ground, friend, it ought to be a reminder of you of the curse that God put on Satan. God put on the serpent because Satan used him. So the serpent lost his stature as a beautiful creature of God. But there was another consequence of the curse. The woman gained sorrow. Look at verse number 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. A woman has pain, has painful hours 12 times a year. Multiplied. And when she delivers a child, it is a painful experience. All of that is the result of the curse. All of that is the result of the curse. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. And it is, ladies. You have sorrow that men don't have. Multiplied. Times 12. And that's the result of the curse. And you know, it is an amazing thing. Just a little act of disobeying God and eating fruit that was forbidden. And here we are today. How many thousands of years later, and females, ladies, women, girls, that gender, that sorrow is still multiplied in their body year after year after year after year after year. And childbirth, now the result is joyous, but the process is not. Very painful thing. And it's all a result of the curse. So the serpent lost his stature. The woman gained sorrow. What happened to the man? Verse number 17 through 19, the man gained sweat. For sake of time, I won't read all three verses. But he said in verse number 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And fellas, you know what that means. That means a man earns his living by the sweat of his brow. It doesn't matter what kind of work you're involved in. You perspire. Whether the tension, the stress, the pressure to get the job done. If it's working manual labor or if it's working mental labor, there's pressure there. Beads of sweat. The other day I was chopping some wood at the house. And I overdressed for the occasion. And I'll tell you, man, the sweat was just pouring off of my forehead. I knew I was going to preach this message, and I was reminded that, you know, God put the curse on Adam all the way back in the Garden of Eden, that by the sweat of his face, he would earn his living. He would make his living. And every time you and I sweat to make a living, whether it's make a living financially or just make a living in our house, every time you and I perspire, it's a result of the curse that God placed on Adam. Because of disobedience. So the serpent lost his stature, and the woman gained sorrow, and the man gained sweat, and then fourthly, the earth lost part of its supply. What do you mean lost part of its supply? Well, look at verse 18. Thorns also, and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So the ground that had known no thistles, the ground that had known no thorns, all of a sudden now the earth, the ground itself is cursed. And instead of just bringing out this bountiful harvest of good crops and grains, now there are thorns and thistles and cockleburrs and all kinds of trouble. So let me say this, friend. Look, out nothing good came out of this first act of human sin. Nothing good came out of it. Instead, a curse comes upon Satan, the woman, the man, and the earth. A fourfold curse. Isn't it interesting? I was going over my notes just reading them this afternoon when I read that statement right there. A fourfold curse came upon them. Isn't it interesting when David sinned against God and Nathan went to him to tell him, "Thou art the man"? He said, "You're not going to die, but you're going to pay fourfold." Fourfold. And a fourfold curse came as a result of this sin in the Garden of Eden. Now look, we know, I'm not going to preach on this, but we know in the midst of the curse that God promised a remedy. Thank God for that. Amen. And isn't that just like God? When it looks darkest for man, God's always there with some light. And He creates the remedy. But what we're looking at right now is the curse. We got a curse as a consequence of man's disobedience. So the cause of the curse is man's disobedience. The consequence of the curse, the serpent loses, the woman loses, the man loses, and the earth loses. Now, I want to talk lastly, for a little, this will take me a little bit longer, about the covering because of the curse. The covering because of the curse. Look at verse number 21 in your Bible in Genesis chapter 3 here. "And Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Now folks, man needs a covering because of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, watch this, they immediately knew they needed a covering. Verse number 7 said that they knew that they were naked. Now, you know, whatever this is, they knew that they were naked. Whatever it is, it was different than anything they'd known before. This is different. Because at the end of chapter 2 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So whatever chapter 3, verse number 7 means, they knew that they were naked. It is different from Genesis 2:25. Would you agree? Completely different. Here's something they never experienced before. Here's something that never happened before. And by the way, you say, "Well, I don't understand what that means about they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Then it says later, they knew that they were naked. It's because, folks, you and I have never experienced Genesis 2:25. That was without sin nature. Okay, all you and I have ever known is sin nature. So it's hard for us to wrap our minds around all that this is here, but just suffice it to say, whatever happened in Genesis 3:7, when their eyes were opened and they both were naked, there was something different than had ever taken place, but different than had ever been before, and immediately, look at that, verse 7, the end of it, "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Immediately, they covered up. Immediately. Their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. The innocence and the purity and the all that was present back in Genesis chapter 2 when they only knew good is gone. And now they know good and evil. And the evil they know is not like how God knows it, by diagnosis. They know it by experience. And now they are wicked. And now they are embarrassed. And now they are self-conscious. And now they are guilty. And now they are fearful. And something changed in the way they beheld each other. Now, I'm not positive what all of that means. But it was not good. You can't read this and come to the conclusion that it was good. Because prior to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, they weren't looking for fig leaves to cover themselves. But as soon as they ate, Innocency is gone. Purity is gone. Now they have the knowledge of evil experimentally. They know it by experience. And when they weren't ashamed before, now they're ashamed and we got to cover up. First thing that happened, we have to cover up. So immediately, they made some kind of covering. They needed a covering because of sin. And they knew that. And the reason people need to be covered today is because of sin. That's why we need to be covered. When there was no sin, there was no need for a covering. But as soon as sin came, all right, now it's time to cover up. Because with that sin came the innocency is gone, the purity is gone, and that knowledge of good, that's all they had, was violated now by the knowledge of evil. And I can't put it in verbiage that will probably satisfy all your questions, because not all of my questions are satisfied. But I do know this. What happened in Genesis 3:7 was different than 2:25, and it was not good. And the first thing they did was cover up, and the reason they covered up was because of sin. Are we safe to say that? That's not speculation. That's pretty much black and white there in the Scripture. So, now, this is almost like it is with light and darkness. Nakedness, being naked, is associated with the shame of man's sin. Sin that brought about a curse. God covered them after the curse. And that covering, you know the story, you know the teaching, that covering is associated with salvation and righteousness. God slew the innocent animal right there in the garden, and He used its blood to atone for their sin, and He used its skin to cover their nakedness. Now listen carefully. Nakedness is always a symbol of the devil's effect on mankind. Clothing is always a symbol of God's effect on mankind. Always. Nakedness is a symbol or symbolic of the devil's effect on mankind. Clothing is always a symbol of God's effect on mankind. I mean, from Genesis 3:7 on, all the way down to the present moment in which you and I are now living, nakedness is symbolic of Satan's effect on mankind, and clothing is symbolic of God's effect on mankind. Can I show you, to put your ribbon there or your finger or something, look at Luke chapter 8 with me just for a minute. And if you like to mark your Bible, you'll mark it here. Okay, kick a pen or a pencil and you'll mark it here. As soon as they ate that fruit, their eyes were opened. They had knowledge of evil that they did not have before. And when they beheld each other, they were ashamed, they were guilty, they were embarrassed, and they covered up. And all of that was because of sin. And then God came and covered them, and that was associated with salvation and righteousness. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse number 27, if you'd like to mark your Bible. This is the story of the maniac of Gadara, okay? Now I want you to look at verse 27. And when he, the maniac of Gadara, went forth to land, or when Jesus, I'm sorry, when he, Jesus, went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now, young people, and everybody here, but I'm preaching these especially for our young people. Do you see the two words in verse 27? Devils, three words. Devils and no clothes. Do you see that? Devils and no clothes. All right? Now, look down at verse number 35, if you would, please, 35. Then they went out, the people of the city, went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Do you see those two? You see Jesus and clothed? Folks, it started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. It was present in Luke chapter 8, and Jesus was on the earth. It's present in January of 2015, and right now, it's wintertime, and everybody's wearing all the clothes they can wear. Amen? Yeah, okay. But it's nakedness is symbolic of the devil's effect on mankind. Clothing is symbolic of God's effect on mankind. Brother Scott, I did this tonight because the screen was going to be down anyway. And I knew Brother Coburnett was going to show the video. Save some time in the service. Let me show you some scriptures here tonight. Look at these. This is fairly easy. Nakedness is linked to shame in the Bible. Exodus 32:25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Isaiah 24. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Isaiah 47:3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. Next screen, please. Next slide. Here's the next slide. Nahum 3:5, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Over and over and over and over again in the Bible, nakedness is linked to shame. It's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden when they sinned against God. Previously, they were naked and had not been ashamed, but now they're naked and they're ashamed. It's the result of sin. It's the result of Satan's effect on people. Satan's nakedness is always symbolic of the devil's effect on mankind. Always. Always symbolic of the devil's effect on mankind. Now, look at this. Look at these verses. Clothing and covering are linked to righteousness and salvation in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 6:41. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. And let thy saints rejoice in goodness. Clothed in salvation, using the same verse. Job 29:14, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. Psalm 132:9, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. I know a lot of that is talking about salvation, but that's my point. Clothing is always symbolic of salvation. It's always symbolic of righteousness. Like I said, this is like, remember our separation by contrast? Where God had the darkness and then God created light and He divided the light from the darkness. And yes, that's literal, that's physical. But from that point on, through your Bible, and now, light is synonymous with good, with right. And darkness is synonymous with wrong and evil. And in the same way, nakedness is symbolic with shame, and clothing is symbolic with righteousness. The devil's effect on mankind is nakedness. God's effect on mankind is clothing. Clothing. I want you to look back at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The first evil that man becomes aware of after the first sin, the first evil that man becomes aware of in verse number 11 is nakedness. That's the first one. Look at verse number 11. And he, God, said, who told thee that thou wast naked? What's the answer to that question, folks? Nobody. Adam, have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You say God all of a sudden became aware that Adam had eaten the fruit. God was already aware, folks. He wanted Adam to confess it. Adam, you ate the fruit, didn't you? And the very first evil that man becomes aware of is nakedness. Nakedness. And in verse number 10, the first sin that man tries to cover is nakedness. In verse number 10, where he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Why are you hiding, Adam? Because I'm naked. The first evil man noticed is nakedness. The first sin that man tries to cover up is nakedness. Now, folks, here's the thought that I want to get in your mind tonight before we close here in just a minute. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. When I read this, when I see what happened here in the Garden of Eden, I come to this conclusion. The natural, normal reaction that fallen man had to nakedness was shame. Now bear with me a minute. Fallen man. Right? Genesis 3, he's fallen. So he's got a sin nature. his first reaction, the first reaction of fallen man to nakedness was shame. I'm ashamed. We got to cover up. Oh no, here comes God. We got to hide. They're ashamed. That was the normal, natural reaction fallen man had to nakedness. Which leads me to say this. The people who can be naked and not ashamed have overcome the natural and reasonable shame that goes along with nakedness. Are you listening to me tonight? It's perverted. Oh, I know, in our enlightened society, it's become accepted. I'm going to tell you something, it's perversion. Because I got a book right here, the brother we're going to go to the bank with. We're going to stand at the judgment with this. This is what's going to judge us. Okay? Culture's opinion, and I'm a little bit weird, Brother Coburnett, I appreciate your emphasis on starting an independent Baptist church. And I tell you, Brother, I am afraid of this trend. And part of what's involved in this trend is allowing the culture to dictate what is right and wrong for our society today. Well, it's our culture. I don't care what the culture says. Okay? I got a book that tells me that fallen, sinful Adam and fallen, sinful Eve, their normal natural response to nakedness was shame. Shame. Manifested in how many ways? Grab those fig leaves, cover up. This is embarrassing. It's shameful. Oh no, here comes God. Hide. Why are you hiding, Adam? Because I'm naked. I'm ashamed. So people, that's the normal natural reaction to the fall that fallen man has toward nakedness and shame. So the people who can be naked and not ashamed have overcome the natural and reasonable shame that goes along with nakedness, and that's perversion. Wearing clothes is good. Covering the body is godly. Now folks, if the normal reaction of fallen man towards nakedness is shameful, what does it say for people who are not ashamed? They're beyond, listen to me, they're beyond fallen. They're perverted. It's perversion. Because we've got a book here that tells us what the normal, natural reaction of fallen man to make it, man in his fallen state was ashamed of being naked. Oh, but not today. It's not that we're just not ashamed of being naked. We're proud of it. And we flaunt it. That's perversion. Adam and Eve were mortified. They did not like what they were suddenly aware of. They were ashamed and they covered themselves. Now there's one problem with their standard for covering themselves didn't meet God's standard. And we'll go there in a little bit, not tonight. We're not going to go there yet, but we're going there eventually. Their standard of clothing, covering themselves, didn't meet God's standard. But for now, for tonight, it's not summertime, but when it comes and the masses of humanity head for a body of water where they will unashamedly be in public without clothing, proper clothing. And when Hollywood TV and movie industry stars can easily and happily film programs that include nakedness. And when people in the print industry and the photography industry can be without clothing unashamedly. It is not enlightenment. That's the perverted thinking of our society. Well, we're an enlightened people. And that's why there's pornography. Because we're enlightened. And we're not living in the caveman era. It's a return to nature. It's a removal of inhibitions and all this gobbledygook, all this garbage garbage when they can be unashamedly naked. It is nothing more than perversion. Perversion. It is a sordid victory, if you want to call it that, over the natural, normal response to nakedness. This is the natural, normal response to nakedness. They were ashamed. As a society, we have been trained not to be ashamed of nakedness. And that's a shame. That's a shame. I'm preaching this for our young. I'm preaching this for our young adults. When we have preached over these years, as independent Baptists, trying to take a strong stand on the Word of God, cover your body up, it's not just because we didn't have anything else to say. There's biblical principle involved here. There's biblical truth involved here. And in Genesis chapter 3, God gave us what the normal and natural reaction to being naked, even for a fallen man, even for a fallen man, his normal natural reaction, folks, come on. Even in the villages where the Hottentots in the mountains or in the plains of Africa are, they got fig leaves. They got loincloths. They cover up. Go buck naked. The natural reaction to that is shame. Shame. And when people can do it without shame, it's not enlightenment. It's perversion. And that's where we are today. We've been told in our society that America is an enlightened nation. And that's why we have all this industry that promotes the bearing of female and male bodies for magazines and movie pictures and advertisements. It's not enlightenment. It's perversion. Because the first reaction to nakedness in the Word of God was, oh my goodness. And that came from a sinful person. Are y'all with me tonight? That makes sense? Clothing is godly. Covering your body is godly. Nakedness has always been the devil's effect on mankind. Clothing has always been God's effect on mankind. That's why we believe that God's people ought to keep their clothes on. Keep their clothes on. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, it's been a good service. I've enjoyed being here with these people. I've enjoyed the privilege to preach your word. I've enjoyed Brother Coburnat's presentation. Father, help us tonight to go home with a little bit of strength for our position, a little bit of strength for our stand. Lord, it's not just something to holler about because we haven't studied. The more we study, the more we learn that nakedness is a shameful thing. And being clothed, properly clothed, is a very wonderful thing. We live in a society that is absolutely perverted, that lifts up nakedness, exalts it. And God, the truth of the matter is, we ought to be ashamed. Help us as your people to have the proper attitude and spirit toward this thing. Help us to be right with you. Help us to keep our clothes on. Help us to only look at people whose clothes are on. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. To give you the opportunity to use the altar tonight, or if you're not saved, come right down here and tell Brother Mick, I need to be saved, born again into God's family. I need to be baptized. You come. But friend, I know it's not summertime yet. And I would say that the great majority of folks in this auditorium probably keep their clothes on in the summertime. But this is why. This is why we do it. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, we'll take a minute as the ladies play. Give the altar call. You move.